sermon this evening comes from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to approach your word. We'd ask, Father, that you would bless us and that you would be our guide. Your Spirit would be our guide. That we would move from where we are, and we would move closer to you. To understand you better, to understand our salvation better, and to know how we should respond to you better. So bless us now, Father, as we seek your face. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine most of you can think of someone in your life that has made a huge impact on you. Someone who has been a spiritual guide, someone who has been a spiritual mentor. Some of us it would be fathers, some of us it would be grandfathers, some of us it would be professors. I want you to imagine that you watch this person and they live their life well, they live their life beautifully. As people have said about my great-grandmother, she showed us how to live and she even showed us how to die when she passed away. Imagine this person that you were given the opportunity to make a play about their lives so that you could demonstrate the work of grace in their lives. And you put years into this effort and you build it up and you're prepared for it to show this film, to show this play to people. And you bring someone in and you give them a spotlight. And it's their job to keep the spotlight on the main character of this play throughout the course of it. Once the play starts, you notice the person who's supposed to have this spotlight shining on this person that the play is about. Every time that something crucial is about to happen, they take the spotlight and they turn it down into the crowd and put it on their girlfriend. And you get frustrated and you get annoyed because this thing has been built up. This thing has been prepared. This thing has been being prepared for years. And yet the focus is being taken off of what it's supposed to be on. Well, as we look here at these passages, we look at our salvation and what the purpose of our salvation is meant to be. It's for the glory of Christ. It's for the glory of God. Your rescue, your deliverance is supposed to be for his glory and continuously to point towards him and to point towards what he has done. So the call for you this evening is live as one chosen for glorious praise. Live as one chosen for glorious praise. If it's anything else, we're the people taking the spotlight off of the main character, who is Christ, and constantly putting it on something else. Sadly, if it were possible, even shining the spotlight on ourselves rather than on Christ. So as we go through these passages, we'll start with verse 4, as I've preached on verses 1 through 3 in the past, Ephesians 1, 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. This idea that it is God's work in choosing, I call upon you to humbly remember who God is. Westminster Shorter Catechism 11. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all His actions. One of the texts, proof texts for that is Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. We know that and His sovereignty rules over all. I am so comforted by the idea that my salvation is God's choice. That my salvation is God's choice. As when I was teaching the class at Geneva a couple of weeks ago, predestination came out in this Old Testament class, and as you can imagine, many of the students were not thrilled or amused. Many were not on board with it, and the conversation just really started bubbling and boiling, and I'd say, you know, I will stay after class if anyone would like to discuss this, but we need to get through our lecture and outline. And a number of students did pull up desks afterwards, and we sat down, and I explained to them that I would have no hope if my salvation was based on my decision. Because as I look at the course of my life, as I look and see that I sin daily, it shows that daily I choose to reject Christ in every one of my sins. You who trust in Christ, you who know your guilt as a sinner, and yet trust in Christ, you have been chosen. You have been chosen as sons and daughters. You are held fast. You are held close. And you cannot unchoose God who has chosen you. Your will cannot, will not trump God's will. You are His. He will never, ever let you go. He will indeed hold you fast. So dwell on God with a reverence as you remember your great salvation. Because who He is something that is supposed to stir us to a respect and to a love. A humble respect and love. As I was talking to a young man recently, he's not from our church, and he was looking for someone to mentor him. I had him read through a section of Scripture, and the next week we got together, and he says we're supposed to fear God. He said, I just don't see it that way. And I said, look, and I know his dad is a security guard, this big, beefy mountain of a man. I said, could you disrespect your mother? Could you shove your mother away in the presence of your father and be comfortable with that? He said, no, I sure couldn't. I said, is it a bad thing for you to fear your father that way? He said, well, no. Neither is it a bad thing for us to fear our Heavenly Father in that way. He is mighty, He is good, He's just, and He's powerful. And as we remember who He is, we should have this reverence and this thankfulness as we humbly remember His true character and who He really is. Next, look with me at verse 4. See your salvation and your Christianity as God's choice. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Oftentimes, people struggle with this idea. I remember when the doctrine was first brought to me that I was saved because God chose me. And the man told me, you didn't choose God. I was confident that I had. I remembered. I remembered the moment where I chose God. I remembered the moment where I consciously said, okay, you're the King. Christ, you are the King. The Scripture plainly teaches in 1 John 4:19 that we love because He first loved us. And as I think back to that moment, I don't think I had a choice. I don't think there's any other way that my emotions could have turned or my will could have went as I was drastically confronted was God's holiness and God's grace shown in Christ. It's as if my heart were a stream that for so long had been going one way and a new trench had been dug for it. Somewhere deeper, somewhere faster, and the course of my heart was changed. So yes, that's the direction my affections went, but they could not have gone anywhere else. And the same is true for you. If you trust in Christ, it is because He chose you. It is because He dug the trench to the stream of your heart. He has redirected it to Himself to make you one who truly loves Him. Your salvation is indeed His choice. So be humble in your salvation. And point to Christ in your salvation. There's so much of who we are that is constantly manifested from day to day that sadly we take the glory for, we take the praise for. But we'll touch on that a bit later. Now, as you can, one of the beautiful things about your salvation is considering when you were chosen. When you were chosen. I, for a long period of time, I would think that I was chosen in 1997. But as we look at these passages here, look with me at verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us through adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. I'm going to read verse 4 again. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I've seen chronological Bibles. I don't know if you've ever seen these. It starts and it's supposed to be all the books in the Bible are lined up. The books are even broken up into sections. So you have pieces of Isaiah, you know, put through 2 Kings, things like that. But I've never seen one that when you open it up where it would have this verse. But really it should. Really it should. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you. It would talk about, it would have the passages where the ones who were given to Christ from before the foundation of the world, and then it would say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This amazing and beautiful truth that you sit here not on a whim of God, but something that was planned before He shouted, "Let there be light," before there was the explosion in the sky, before He formed the sun, before He formed Adam, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were recorded, you were expected, your course was set, it was known and solidified that you would stand before the throne, and when the division came, you would be those that He says, "Come into my Father's kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." What great love. What great love you have been shown. Not because of your goodness or your beauty, not because God knew any great thing that you would accomplish, but His will. His will for His glorious praise. So rejoice in the ancient blessing, this great deed done behind the curtain from before the light shone. Now as we think through this, as you think through your salvation, did you ever try to remember something and you couldn't get a hold of it and you thought, if I just set it off, if I just don't think about it for a while, I'll remember. You know how that works. The way I think of that is we have almost like files in our brains. And we start thinking something, and it's like we're looking in the wrong file. But if you just leave everything in the filing cabinet and come back a little later, you might get the right file out. You know, there's ways that we think about our salvation and ways that we think about our relationship with God. And your salvation, it belongs in at least two files, really. There's this personal element of your salvation. And that's very, very true. Sadly, though, in evangelical culture, the broader church in our nation, that's all they think about. Me and Jesus, this idea. Now, there is that element of you and Christ, and you should have a personal relationship with Him. But there's this broader family element of our salvation. Look with me again at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You see, we can say with one voice, He chose us. He chose us. We can look around at one another and say, He chose us. He chose us. He chose us. We're family. We are family that has been chosen. He chose us, my brothers. My sisters, He chose us to be a unit, to be brothers and sisters with one Father. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. See, this family element is also seeing Him as Father. One another as brother and sister, but also seeing Him as Father. Many of us have a sense of identity that, or a sense of identity changes through the course of our lives. When I went to Boy Scouts, first I was just Micah. Then my little brother came in, and he was Micah's brother. When people met my mother, she would be Micah's mother. You know, as some of you know, as my children grow, I will be Nate's father. And a lot of our identity is wrapped up in that. My oldest son, Quentin, I have long strived and enjoyed being considered unique and being an individual. But my son, Quentin, is so much like me, it can be really frustrating. We banged heads for the first 14 years of his life because he wanted to be unique and I wanted to be unique too. But we couldn't both be unique at the same time because we were too much alike. And we have finally just come to this place where we've decided it's okay. It's okay. We can be unique together, kind of. But my identity was wrapped up in being an individual. My identity was wrapped up in being unique. What we need to be striving for is an identity that is a child of God. Child of the Father, an identity that says, I am your brother, you are my brothers, you are my sisters. And our full identity needs to be wrapped up in a salvation that is both personal and a family affair. None of us have the freedom to throw everyone else off. Recently, there was a young man who decided that he wasn't going to be a part of our fellowship anymore, and he was moving on, and he missed worship, and that very day I sent him a text and said, so where are you? And he didn't answer. The following day I sent him another text asking, do I have to physically come and find you? And when I finally got to sit down with the man on that Friday, he said, I thought I could just slip away and nobody would notice. I told him, no. You can't. You can't just slip away. I told him, you are my brother. You can't just slip away. You have meaning for me. I told him, my sons have been praying for you every night. You can't just slip away. I told him, your brothers and sisters have been asking about you. You can't just slip away. And he said, but that's what I've always done. I said, not here. Not here. We must be a family. We are brothers and sisters. We have one Father. So look at your salvation this way. Look at it as an ingrafting, an importing into a family where God is your Father and all of us are indeed truly your brothers and your sisters. Next, marvel at a righteousness bestowed based on charity. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. This idea, in love, the word can also rightly be translated charity. In love or in charity, He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons in charity, which He freely bestowed on us. It wasn't a loan. It wasn't something we're going to pay back. It wasn't some rent-a-center deal where you get something for nothing now, but you pay back four times what it was ever worth. Freely given. I can't think of another way that Christ could be given other than freely. This past week we sat down for a family movie and we watched the movie Luther. And we watched as the one man came through selling the indulgences and telling the people, look, for a coin, you can buy this paper which will be your salvation. Saying, with this coin, any sin could be forgiven. With this coin, any merit can be purchased. With this coin, with this paper, you have life everlasting. And I was glad to look at my sons and see them shake their heads. You have a salvation that cannot be purchased by you. You have an eternal life that you can never, could never, no one other than Christ could ever earn for you. You have a salvation freely, freely given. This is the love that you have been shown. A rescue that has been given to you for you. So marvel at a righteousness bestowed based on charity. We see in verse 4 that you are blameless before Him as you have been predestined in love. Blameless before Him. As I think of my sins from the past week, and I can try not to think of yours or imagine yours, to know that even in the light of those, if you were to die now, you went before the throne of God. His glorious light shined on you. He would look and He would see you blameless because you have been made holy in Christ. Through Christ, as we see in verse 5. Why? According to the kind intention of His will. Your great salvation has been purchased. So stir warm affections concerning your salvation. Stir amazement because of your salvation. Stir a humility regarding your salvation. And stir a wonder regarding your salvation. So often we handle our salvation so casually. This is something that every day you should marvel at and be moved by, because it is something great and beautiful that has been given. Next, look with me at verse 6. We'll back up to verse 5 and read verse 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I have seen Christians who live their lives as Christians. And one man that I spoke to as he was in his 50s, he came and he boasted to me one day that he had finally worked up the nerve in his workplace to say, God bless you, to someone who sneezed. And in his mind, that was witnessing for Christ. we look back at our week, and maybe even our month, or maybe even our lives, the question is, this great salvation that has been purchased for you through the blood of Christ, by the will of God, has it been to the praise of His glorious grace? You see, people live moral lives, but you weren't simply saved to live a moral life. You weren't simply saved just so that you don't drink, and just so that you don't smoke, just so that you don't swear, just so that you don't see rated R movies. You weren't saved just to get a good job. But you have been saved for the purpose of pointing people to Christ. You have a salvation that is so rich, that is so deep, has been so costly, but if it results in anything short of pointing to Christ, what is it? See, we look at all Scripture and we look at the centuries leading up to the gospel and the centuries leading up to you, and it is supposed to be this almost like this great play where you have been given a spotlight now. And as people would praise you for your goodness, as people would praise your work, as people would praise your morality, people would praise your abilities, that spotlight is meant to be taken and shown directly on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Anything else is going to be, God forbid, pushing Christ from center stage and you standing in His place. A dreadful, terrifying thought, and a heartbreaking thought as well. As you consider that all honor, praise, and glory does indeed belong to Him, as He has been the only perfect one, as He is the only righteous one, as He is the all-powerful one, as He is the one who drew you from darkness, the one who has given you life eternal. So the call for you this evening is to look at your life. Look at your life and see, do you truly shine the spotlight on Christ? Do you truly point towards Him? And this is a moment for reflection. This is a moment for repentance. As you consider the areas where you have failed, where you are failing, and you have a change of mind, and you commit to a new course, we talked about this morning, our lives were not designed to be lives of comfort. And so often what stops us from sharing Christ is a desire for comfort. Not to feel uncomfortable in circumstances. Not that people look at us as if we are strange or odd. Oh, but you are to be a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Point not to themselves, but point to Christ. So in your great salvation, cultivate a life that points to Christ consistently for His praise and for His glory. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You for our great salvation. We thank You, God, that in strength and in weakness, we can point towards You. Make us that people, Father, not those who would push Your Son from center stage, if such a thing is even possible or thinkable. Father, help us to be those people who step back and grab the light and shine it on Your Son. Whenever we are praised, whenever we are lifted up, whenever our lives are different, Father, and when we fall short as well, cause us faithfully to point towards Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.